1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 tell us, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Let me get that. What? Just lost that. 1 Thessalonians 4. I hate it when that happens. 1 Thessalonians 4. 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are going to come back for us. You're going to send your Son, and you're coming back to get us. And dear God, we thank you that you came for us, that your thoughts toward us, your word tells us, cannot be numbered. And Lord, might we think of you more. Might we think of the things that we ought to be thinking of more. Your love is so great toward us. And Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Help me ministering the word tonight. Please fill my dear wife with your Spirit, watching the children, and bless in the nursery there as well. And thank you for the good services this morning, children's Sunday school, adult Sunday school, the morning worship service. Father, we pray it was pleasing unto you, and as we pray that tonight would be as well. Be with each one who could not be here tonight. Might they find a time with thee. Might they pray for our meeting as we remember them. Be with them, help them each one. And dear God, prepare us, make us more like into your image, and a greater light for you, and help us to be faithful, and Lord, just to keep looking to you and for you, Lord, and be mindful of the fact that we are witnesses, ambassadors, and any ways that we might reach out with a kind word, with a kind deed, with the gospel, if you'd give that opportunity. Help us to be aware that you may bring any circumstance into our life to put us in that situation, dear God. Many times detours lead to a chance to witness, a chance to be a witness, Lord, in some way. Help us to be mindful of that. And Lord, help us to just be people of thanks and praise, and growing in your likeness. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we've been learning about the rapture, and we've learned that there truly indeed is a rapture, and that English word rapture we have comes from a Latin word, raptio, meaning to catch up or to be caught away. We saw last week that God has been doing that for a while, since the beginning of time, actually, not too far along in the creation, taking Enoch away and moving Elijah around on earth with a rapture while he was here, then rapturing him away, moving Philip around, and we saw that was kind of something that God is using. And no doubt, he's going to do it again, and most Bible believers believe in the rapture because it's clearly taught. Those verses we just read clearly teach there's going to be a catching away. It's going to happen. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead in Christ, and they'll go first, and then we which are alive and remain will go. There's going to be a rapture, and we're looking at now some differences of views as to when that will be. That's really the only difference between Bible believers, is when it will be, and pre-trib, mid-trib or post-trib. And so we're looking at some of those things, and we kind of looked in the first week. I kind of jumped out in the middle of the pond there for the first week, and we looked at some verses in 1 Thessalonians which kind of teach that the day of the Lord is the tribulation period, and we learned that God has not appointed us to wrath but to obtain salvation. So we saw that we're not appointed to that day of the Lord, and kind of saw that that's some indications it's not going to be a mid-trib rapture or something like that, especially not a post-trib rapture, because we know the tribulation, and those things happen before then. All right, so we'll look a little bit more into some of these views and probably look at a few more verses that would show that it's not a post-trib rapture. We may get as far as looking at some against the mid-trib as well. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, we looked at this passage They had been receiving information. They were worried about Christians that already died. And they were receiving information as that they were perhaps in the day of the Lord or the judgment time, the tribulation time. And Paul had taught them that they would not be in that. And so they're concerned about that. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul writes, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day of the Lord, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So only two people that are called the son of perdition in the Bible, that's the Antichrist and Judas, okay? Verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's pretty powerful. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." What was Paul teaching them about? The church, things of the church. And he says, "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." So he had said earlier, he said, "He that letteth now will let until he be taken out of the way." Remember that? Letteth means hindered. So what was he talking about there? What's hindering? What's holding this Antichrist from being revealed? Well, just so that you're aware, and I'm sure that some of you are, the post-tribulationists would say, they would say that what is withholding is government. We understand that during the tribulation period, government's going to fall away one day, and it'll be anarchy perhaps for a while, as things begin to collapse and governments begin to collapse, and then finally it'll go back to a dictatorship when the Antichrist comes on. So they would say he that withholdeth, or the passage that says he that letteth will let, he that's hindering will do that until he be taken out of the way. They're saying, well, that's government. When the government's finally collapsed, that's when the Antichrist is going to come forth. We think about that, but we notice here in verses 7 and 8 in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 that it says, "The mystery of iniquity hath already worked, only he who now letteth will let," there's that part of the verse there, "until he be taken out of the way." So the what in verse 6, you know what withholdeth, is called a he in verse 7, all right? So we believe the what is a he, and that he is the Holy Spirit. We believe in Christians. "He who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked," notice you just got one word there in your King James, and it's a capital W. And so the idea is there, the wicked one. Now, then he'll be revealed. See, a lot of the post-trib people and such, they take the things, the tribulation, they take the Antichrist, and it's kind of like general wickedness. There's no one person that's an Antichrist, you know, and they kind of teach that. The millennium, that's just the general good effects of Christianity. They tend to spiritualize those things and don't believe that the tribulation is actually a period of time or an age, or the millennium is actually an age of 1,000 years where literal things take place on the earth of Christ. They kind of deny those things. Many of them do. Many of them believe that the end of the tribulation is really it. After that, it's all over. You know, the millennium is just talking about how Christianity can have a wonderful effect and all these things. But we believe in the literal ages, and as they're presented in the Bible, you believe in a millennium. So we believe that he is talking about the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the wicked one is the Antichrist. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. Now, the Holy Spirit is still going to be working through the tribulation. Through who? Through the 144,000 that are sealed, by the way, which are all Jews. We'll maybe see some of that as we study some more. But as far as the influence in the church, how's the Holy Spirit? He's in you. He's in every one of us. How's he going to be taken out of the way? Rapture. When we go, he goes. Have you ever thought how scary that would be as far as the world goes? Think about this. How much does the world know about the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? People that don't go to church, you know where they get most of their Bible? Well, I've seen Charles and Heston and the Ten Commandments. And, you know, I mean, that's where they get, that's, folks, that's where they get most of their Bible. It's from what's Hollywood shown. When you and I are gone, oh my goodness. What this book says between the two covers is that they're going to be a blank, most of the world. And so anybody that comes along and fills it in, like the Antichrist, whoever, oh, well, that means this or that. They don't know the end from the beginning as far as that goes. It's going to be easy to deceive. It's going to be a sad time. The devil's going to be having a heyday then. Because this book keeps us from sin, and sin keeps us from this book. And so they can be easily deceived. But so we're taken out of the way. We are hindering corruption of the earth. In Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It hinders corruption. People used to preserve things with salt before refrigeration, because salt, it purifies also. Salt does. You get a wound or something, get some salt water in it, it cleans it out good, kills germs, and purifies it. So it's a purifier and it's a hinderer. It won't keep things from corrupting forever, but it hinders that corruption. And that's what we're doing here. We shine as lights in dark. See, the Antichrist is that darkness. It's like a dark age, that tribulation time. It's a time of spiritual darkness. We're lights. We're bright shining lights. Philippians 2:15. We were supposed to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're a light shining, saying, this is the truth. This is what the word says. Now, when Paul talks about this Antichrist appearing, and he says in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 2:3, remember not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth. See, the post-tribulationists would say, well, he's talking about human government. No, it seems to me he's talking about a church age truth. Because he told them, I told you these things. And now, since I've told you these things, now ye know what I'm talking about. See, they didn't know about all the truths about the Holy Spirit before. Now they know, since he's taught them, that he abides in us and that we are the light of the world. Now they knew before about human government. They knew before that it served as some kind of restraint to evil. Yes, it does. They knew all that before, though. What Paul is talking about is the restrainer now is something that he has taught them. He says, I told you that when I was with you. Remember, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth. Now you know what I'm talking about, what's withholding. Now, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the restrainer. He's in the world in a way now, and you believers, that he wasn't before working in the world. He's working through the church now. And that, so now you know what withholdeth. That's what Paul's saying there in 5 and 6. Don't you remember that, he says, when I was there, taught you that. Now we know. We're the light of the world. So you think about the Antichrist being revealed. Seems to be difficult for Antichrist to come to power so quickly with the undeceived church present. Think about that. We know a lot about the Antichrist from the Bible. We know a lot about the times that are coming. We know about salvation in Christ. We know the Antichrist is going to do miracles. And by the way, he comes to power in what? After the rapture, and just within 3.5 years is when he breaks that covenant and declares himself pretty much to be God. That's pretty quick, isn't it? That'd be pretty hard to do with a full church yet here who hasn't been deceived. That'd be pretty hard to do. Seemed to be difficult. That we're in the church age. We know these scriptures. The Antichrist, he talks about him being revealed in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Goes on there, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Is that you and I? No. Because they receive what? Not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Who's going to be deceived? Those who receive not the love of the truth. We have received the love of the truth, haven't we? See, we've already received that. And so the Bible says in verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, for this cause God shall send them, not us, them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, Satan's the Antichrist, Satan's going to be able to deceive what? Those who receive not the love of the truth. He's going to have a harder time coming to prominence and popularity if you and I are still hanging around, because we have received the love of the truth, amen? And he can't deceive us like he can deceive the world. So in order for that to be able to happen, he that now letteth will let. God's going to pull us out of here, and it's going to be easier for the Antichrist who deceived those who what? Have rejected the gospel while they heard it here. It's going to be easier for him to deceive them then. And to do his work, like we said, imagine how much Bible they'll know. Those people that aren't born again, haven't been in the Word of God. He's going to be starting with a pretty much an ignorant world after we're taken out, biblically speaking. It's going to be an amazing thing. We're among those who have received the love of the truth. We're not among those that are deceived. Think about some things that are pretty plain too. The mark of the beast. Revelation 13:16. This Antichrist, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. No man might buy or sell, save he which had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. We have all kinds of, Christians write all kinds of books about what it might be, all kinds of theories, what it might be, talking about that all the time. So much so, probably the lost world, even some of that spills over the lost world. Here's some of that, about some of that. But we'll be gone. And we won't be here to repeat those things. And so that mark of the beast, it'd be a pretty obvious thing. Well, you can't buy or sell unless you have this. That's pretty hard to hide unless you have no idea what it is. It's pretty hard to put that forth. And obviously, practically speaking, it's a wise thing to have a mark before you buy and sell. That way you don't have to carry money. Now, what are the robbers going to do? They can't rob you. You ain't got no credit cards now. People online can't steal your credit cards and things like that. So it seems it's a wise thing to do as far as worldliness goes. But we know there's a dark side to it, don't we? But we won't be there to tell him about the dark side. Say, that's why we're hindering that. We'll be taken out of the way, and he'll be able to come to the front more quickly. And we think about some of these things, the rapture. It's always been viewed as imminent, as it could happen any time. You look at Paul in that verse we read there in the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, Paul considered it possible that he could go. He apparently wasn't looking for a mark. He apparently wasn't looking for an antichrist to rule the world. Because if you know those things could happen first, what do you look for? You look for that first, don't you? You know, there's a left turn you got to make down the road here, right after the speed bump. Watch for that left turn. Well, if you know the speed bump's coming first, what are you going to watch for? You're not going to be mentally thinking about the turn first. You're going to be wondering where the speed bump's at. You see what I'm saying? And if God says, I'm coming back for you, but the mark of the beast is going to come first, what are you going to look for? Naturally. You're not going to be looking for him until you see what you do know is coming first. Well, there hasn't been anything ever since the Lord went back up. He could have to return the next day. The rapture is imminent. It's always been taught as imminent. Believers have been taught since the day they were saved. Titus 2:13, he says in Titus 2, the end of the chapter, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, He's going to say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for Him to come back from heaven, from whence we look for Him, the Bible says in another place. We look for Him from heaven. All these things indicate an imminent rapture, not something that comes at the end of the tribulation. Not something that comes after things that could be clearly seen and looked for first. Not at the end of the tribulation. When we read the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, Revelations 1 through 3, you read about that. And then chapters 2 and 3, John writes those letters to the churches. In Revelation 3:22 ends, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So God had a message for those seven churches individually, and in a sense, the church age specifically, because frankly, there have been those types of churches in every age. Some people like to say that each church represents an age. I don't believe that. If that was the case, then the rapture couldn't have been imminent, because what they call the Laodicean age, which they say we're in now, hadn't come yet. But the fact is, those types of churches had been in every age. There have been Laodicean churches, Ephesians churches, Philadelphia churches. Those kind of churches that are described in those two chapters had been in every age. And so, in that sense, it does represent the church age, because every age of the church age has had those kind of churches in them. So you read church, all those things about the church. Matter of fact, in those first couple chapters, you'll find the church or churches mentioned 17 times before Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Then you get Revelation 4, 1, and what do we read? Sounds very familiar to something we just read before. In Revelation 4, 1, after this, John writes, "I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven." Where are we going? When we get raptured? Yep. "A door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet, talking with me, saying," what? "Come up hither." And there, all the way down through Revelation 19 and such, you don't find the word church mentioned again. Explains all that happens during the tribulation period. You don't find the word church mentioned once again. Interesting. Until he wraps it all up and he says at the end of the book, "Now go tell this to the churches." And he's talking about right back again where they're at in the church age again. But 17 times, then nothing. And I think that's good evidence that's because simply because we're not there. And you have in Revelation chapter 7, what are we? We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth as the church. But in Revelation chapter 7, what do you have? You have a ceiling of 144,000 Jews, don't you? It's not the church anymore. The church age is done. And now God is using other ambassadors, other witnesses, and they're the 144,000 that are sealed. So all of this speaks obviously against a post-trib rapture. We'll get more in the mid-trib here in a minute. But here's another thing about the rapture, and it kind of eliminates the post-trib idea. In Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, we have what we call the judgment of the nations. We see the church age, rapture, tribulation, second coming of Christ. Christ returns. What happens is during the tribulation, the Antichrist gets a great hatred towards Israel, especially towards believing Israel, and towards Christians in general, because Christians in general who get saved won't take the mark. He begins hunting them down, but he begins persecuting Israel. He begins gathering nations to also persecute Israel. Armies begin to gather, and I believe some of them are coming against the armies of the Antichrist as well, Because not all the world likes the fact that he's made himself king.
And there's a great gathering of nations toward Jerusalem. And at that time, Christ returns. And then all those nations, whoever they were gathering to fight, whether some of them Israel, some of them perhaps the other armies of the Antichrist, they had different motives and such, but as they're gathering to fight, in the midst of all that great gathering of the nations there in Israel, there in Jezreel and such the Bible, in the midst of that gathering, Christ returns. And then guess what happens? They think they can take him. They all then turn as one against him. Because as far as they're concerned, he's enemy number one. They've forgotten about whatever other reason they gather now is not important. Because we're in trouble. He's after us. And of course, what does he do? And it's over. He just goes, and it's over. And they are consumed. The Bible talks about their flesh melting off their bones and their eyes consuming out of their sockets. And down they go, and all the birds begin to gather, and it's a horrific scene. They're done. But that's the armies. Not everybody's in the army. There's still nations out there that are living, unbelieving. There's still some saved people out there that got saved from the witness of the 144,000. There's still a lot of people around. Well, in Matthew 25, you have the gathering of the nations. Now God comes, he gathers the nations, and he gathers to judge them, those that have been on the earth during the tribulation. They're going to be judged then. And part of their judgment is discerned by how they lived during the tribulation. They either were a help to those who were being persecuted for Christ, or they were not. You know, and of course we believe if you're saved, that Spirit's going to move you to do that. You know, believers would not take the mark. Some people believe that it turns to a kind of works thing there, where if you take the mark, that's it. And the Bible does say if you take the mark, you're condemned. So there's only two ways you can look at that. Either it's not the same grace, it's not the grace that we have now, or the grace is sufficient that you will not take the mark. But the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible just says if you took the mark, you're condemned. And whoever takes the mark is condemned. And it says, here's the patience of the saints. So it seems to indicate that the saints will have the perseverance and the patience not to take that mark. And then the whole world's judged. And that's when you have, in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats are separated. You see that? Whoever is saved on the earth are the sheep. And they have done well. They've helped those that are fleeing, and they've not listened to the Antichrist. The goats, they're the law. They just weren't in the battle. They weren't in the army and the soldiers, but they were still among the unbelievers. And the Bible says all those are cast into hell. And the others, the saved, go on into the millennium in mortal bodies. They're born again, but they're not new bodies yet. They're like you and me now. They go into the millennium in mortal bodies. That's the gathering of the nations. You and I aren't there at that judgment when the sheep and goat are separated. But here's the thing. If the rapture and the second coming are the same, then what's that mean? Then the sheep and the goats are already separated. Because when Christ comes back, what? The dead in Christ shall rise first. See, the post-tribulationists say, well, the dead in Christ rise first when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation. And if you're alive, you come back at the end, he comes back at the end of the tribulation, then you go up with him and you come back down to the earth. Well, that's fine, but if that's the case, you're already separated. All the saved are right there with Jesus, and all that's left is alone. They're already separated. He's already gathered them together. You see that? It doesn't fit a post-trib idea. Because when Jesus is done at his second coming destroying those armies, he still has to gather the nations and divide them. If he did that when he came back, he wouldn't need to do that. if he called them all to him, and the dead came up and got new bodies and were with him, and the alive came up and got new bodies with him, and they came back down to the earth, and with them, they're already divided. There's no need for Matthew 25. But no, you see, that's not the case. The rapture had already happened a while ago. This is a different judgment for those that are left on the earth. And now he's gathering them together. So we see that in Matthew 25. So there's another indication against the post-trib trib rapture theory. All right, and probably next week we'll just put a couple minutes early tonight, and next week we'll look at some more things about the mid-trib, and see some things there that don't fit as well. All righty, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are coming. And God, we know that our fellowship is based upon faith in your blood, salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And dear God, those people who are born again are brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who believe in the gospel of grace, dear God, and folks who believe in a post-trib or different ways than we do, dear God, are not our enemies. Father, anybody born again, according to your word, is our brother and sister in Christ. And yet, Lord, we know that truth is important for us to know how to live, how to glorify your name, and how to be strong and have the hope that you want us to have. The devil can't unsave anybody. He can only make us weak and doubting in faith, and steer us wrong to try to hinder our light, try to hinder our hope, try to make it so that we might not have an impact on anybody else. And God, help us to learn your word and the truth so that we can burn brightly and shine brightly as the light that you want us to shine. We are safe, we are secure, and we look joyfully and gloriously for your coming. God, I think that's a testimony of your great love for us and what you've done for us. You've said you'd not appointed us unto wrath, and we thank you. And God, we praise you for that. And help us to serve you with that joy and that knowledge, and looking unto you and reaching out to those that we can, while they too still can trust you and be born again and be delivered from that horrible time that is coming, yet rightfully. So, you're going to judge the world in righteousness, dear God, those who have rejected the love that you have offered us in Christ. So, Father, help us to continue to share that message. Might more be saved, might we be more like you when you come. And help us to be careful, Lord, to thank you and praise you. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.